Well, no matter what the enemy says, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you stand redeemed. Amen. And we praise the Lord for that standing. If you have your Bibles, go with me today to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. On Sunday mornings, we're talking about the convictions of a healthy church. Last week, we started with conviction number one. We preach the Bible. This week, we share the gospel. And when people are looking for a new church, they have all kinds of criteria that help them make that decision. Is the church within a 15-minute drive? Is there enough parking? Is there clear signage? Are the bathrooms clean? Do they play my favorite kind of music? Do they offer the products and services that I'm looking for in a church? Were the greeters friendly? Do I feel comfortable around the other patrons? Now, not all of those things are bad. It's better to have clean restrooms than not clean restrooms. It's certainly great to have plenty of places to park. However, Walmart has most of those things, and Walmart is not a church. Well, they have most of those things except the clean restroom part, okay? Over the years, I've talked to all kinds of people about what kind of churches they attend. I've talked to people who attend Universalist churches, and the only belief that they agree upon is that they have no beliefs at a Universalist church. I've talked to people who attend atheist churches, believe it or not. And if that seems like a contradiction of terms, I've talked to people who attend the Church of Satan. And even people who attend the Jedi Church. And you might as well call that the first church of the nerds. Well, what comes into your mind when you think about the word church? And what distinguishes a church from any other group of gathered people? Well, the first time the word church appears in the New Testament is given to us in Matthew 16. The Lord Jesus coined the term to talk about his gathered people. And he tells us in this passage who the church is and what the church does. So who is the church and what does the church do? Look at Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. Now, in this watershed conversation between the Lord Jesus and his disciples, he reveals that the church is a group of people who believe a message, that's who the church is, and they advance a mission. That's what the church does. I want you to notice in the first place, the church is a group of people who believe the message. Jesus started the conversation by asking the disciples, "What's the word on the street? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And his disciples gave the popular consensus. "Well, because of your powerful preaching, some think that you are John the Baptist resurrected. Jesus, because of your spectacular miracles, some believe you're the second coming of Elijah. Jesus, because of your compassionate tenderness, some think that you're Jeremiah." Still others included him as one of the prophets. Now, for any mere mortal, it would have been an honor to be compared with those men. But Jesus is no mere mortal. Word on the street was wrong. And for the most part, it still is. Many in our day view Jesus as a religious teacher or an affirming life coach or someone who cared for the poor and the needy. Muslims see him as one of the prophets. Hindus see him as one of many gods. Many atheists and agnostics think that he was nothing more than a good man. Others today try to remake Jesus according to their political sensibilities. He was either a card-carrying member of the NRA on the one hand, or a progressive social justice warrior on the other hand. 2,000 years later, the identity of Jesus continues to be a matter of much debate. So Jesus moves on from the word on the street, and he makes it very personal. He asks his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" I emphasize that word "you" because it's emphatic in the Greek. Jesus emphasized it when he said it. Who do you say that I am? And for them, this was a watershed moment. It was a point of decision. They had been asking all kinds of questions about the identity of Jesus up till this moment. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? But now Jesus presses for a verdict. He causes them to cast a vote. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Before we get to their answer, let's make it personal. Who do you say that he is? He's not asking today, who does your mother think that he is? Or who does your father think that he is? Or who does the preacher think that he is? Or who does the other kids in the youth department think that he is? No, he's asking you a personal question. Who do you say that he is? And I want you to know that how you answer that question makes all the difference in the world. Listen to what the Bible says in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Amen. He that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Can I make it just crystal clear this morning? The difference in heaven and hell is your personal belief about the identity of Jesus Christ. Amen. Who do you believe he is? Thankfully, Simon Peter got it right. He got it wrong a lot, but in this passage, he got it right. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name like Gillett is my last name. It's a title. It refers to the Old Testament Messiah. Notice, Peter did not say, "You're a good man. You're a great teacher. You're one of the prophets." No, no, no. He said, "You are the one and only Christ. You are the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. You are the one that your people have been looking for hundreds and thousands of years." Now, this was a loaded confession. When we hear that word Christ, we don't automatically think about all that Peter was saying Jesus was when he said it. But when Peter affirmed that Jesus was the Christ, here are just a few of the things that he was affirming. He was saying, "Jesus, you are the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. Jesus, you're the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham. You will bless the world. Jesus, you're a prophet better than Moses who will lead your people out of bondage. You're a great high priest who will atone for the sins of many. Jesus, you're the lion of the tribe of Judah. You will sit on the throne of David forever and forever. Like the Psalms predicted, you're the Son of God and Son of Man who will be pierced, crucified, but resurrected from the dead. Like Isaiah promised, you're the one born of a virgin. Your name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You're the suffering servant who bears our sins. You're the loving Savior who will heal the blind, the deaf, and the lame. You are the God who will dwell with your people on earth and establish an everlasting kingdom. You're the Son of Man in Daniel. You're the faithful husband of Hosea. Amen. You are the Son of Righteousness coming with healing in your wings that Malachi prophesied about. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, all of that and more was wrapped up in Peter's confession. You are the Christ, Amen. The Son of the living God. Yeah. Now, how did Jesus respond to that audacious confession? Did he say, "Peter, like always, you've taken this thing a little bit too far. Put me back in the category of prophet. Put me back in the category of teacher." No, no, no. Jesus did not refuse the confession. He did not reluctantly accept the confession. He blessed it. Amen. He said, "Simon Bar-Jonah, you're blessed. And flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but God is in heaven revealed this unto you." This came straight from God. Now, what do we learn from this? Peter's confession shows us what it means to be a real Christian. You understand that not everybody who attends a church on a Sunday morning is a real Christian, right? Peter's confession shows us what it means to be a real Christian. A Christian is a person who believes and confesses certain things about the character of Jesus Christ. A real Christian believes that Jesus was born of a virgin. A real Christian believes that Jesus lived a perfect life. Amen. A real Christian believed that Jesus died a sacrificial death for our sins on the cross. A real Christian believes that Jesus triumphed over death and rose from the grave. Amen. And a real Christian is not ashamed to confess this Jesus as Lord of all and Lord of their lives. That's what Peter did in Matthew 16. Now, Paul says something very similar in some familiar verses in Romans chapter 10. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So let's ask today, what makes a true Christian? Is what the Bible teaches in line with what you think a Christian is? If these passages are correct, then a Christian is not just someone who does certain good works. He's not just someone who takes care of the poor. A Christian is not someone who blesses his meals, reads from the good book, talks to the good Lord, and goes to Sunday school. A Christian is not someone who's confessed his sins to a priest, prayed over the rosary, or partaken of communion. A Christian is not someone who's been baptized, catechized, and moralized. Some of those things might follow salvation, but none of those things make a person a Christian. A Christian is someone who believes and confesses certain things about Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to confess those things to God and not ashamed to confess those things to others. If you are here today and you have never believed that Jesus is Lord of all, who died on a cross and rose from the dead for your sins, you need to believe it today. If you've never confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, make today the day that you confess him. Because that's what it means to be a Christian, to believe and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you do that, it will not come to you by flesh and blood. It will come to you the same way it came to Simon Peter, from God. Amen. One day, something that seemed confusing or irrelevant to you will suddenly become crystal clear and the most relevant thing in all the world. It's almost as if a light turned on for the very first time, and you say in your heart, I believe that Jesus died and rose again, and I am not ashamed to confess him as my personal Lord and Savior. That's what it means to be a Christian. If you're here today and you've never believed or confessed Christ, you're in church, but you're not in Christ. And I would encourage you today to believe and confess Jesus as Lord of your life. So, what is a church? A church is a group of people who believe a message. The message of the gospel. But I want you to notice, secondly, the church is a group of people who advance a mission. They advance the mission. Jesus responds to Peter's confession by saying, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Now, this statement is the subject of some controversy, but really, it's very simple. When Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, he is doing a play on words. And it's a play on Simon Peter's name. The word Peter is Petros. It means an isolated, small rock. Then Jesus says, upon this rock, and he uses a different word in the original, Petra. And that word means a big rock. It even refers to a cliff or a mountain range. He says, Peter, you're just a small rock, but upon a much bigger rock, I will build my church. Now, what is that rock? Well, if you look elsewhere in the New Testament, you'll see that the Lord Jesus is the foundation and rock of the church. That's certainly true. But I want you to put on your thinking caps for just a moment. If the Lord Jesus was only referring to himself, he could have said something like this, upon myself, I will build my church. So why did he use Peter's name and say, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the play on words, I will build my church? He purposefully includes Peter. Now, he's not saying that Peter is a pope or some kind of unlimited authority that no other Christian has, but he is pointing to Peter as a rock only after his confession that Jesus is the Christ. And that's key. When he said, upon this rock I will build my church, he was pointing to the confession that Peter made. That was the rock upon which Jesus would build his church, that Jesus is the Christ. So get this. The church is built on the believing people of God proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does Jesus build his church? When people who have believed a message proclaim that message and confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Now we see that played out in the book of Acts. And let's take a little journey this morning quickly through the book of Acts. So turn to Acts chapter 2, if you will. After Jesus died and rose again, He commands his people to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then you know the story. He ascends and the church waits for the Spirit to descend. On the day of Pentecost, the church is empowered. Peter immediately goes out to the crowded streets of Jerusalem and he preaches the gospel. He proclaims that Jesus is Lord. And I want you to notice the conclusion of his message in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. Amen. What did Peter proclaim on the day of Pentecost? The same thing that he confessed in Matthew chapter 16, that Jesus is Lord and Christ. What happened that day? Only 3,000 people were saved. That's it. I want you to look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So I want you to see what's happening in the book of Acts. First, we see the church standing up in a public place and proclaiming Christ. They proclaimed Christ publicly. But in Acts 5:42, we read that all the members of the church went not only to the temple, but they went from house to house preaching Jesus Christ. So they not only proclaimed him publicly, they proclaimed him personally. And it does not just say that Peter and the apostles proclaimed him, but that everybody who had believed the message believed it was their responsibility to embrace the mission, and the church not only preached him publicly, they preached him personally, individually. They went house to house. You see that throughout the book of Acts. Peter again preaches to thousands on Pentecost. But he also proclaims Christ to one individual by the name of Cornelius. You see it in Philip, who was a layman. He went to Samaria and had a great revival meeting, and many believed. But then very interestingly, God moves him to chase a chariot where an Ethiopian eunuch is sitting inside. The eunuch was wealthy and powerful, but he had come 1,000 miles to Jerusalem to worship because there was something that not all the money and position in this world could satisfy in his soul. It just so happened that Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the Old Testament. Philip chased the chariot, ran up to him and said, "Sir, do you understand what you read?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he just so happened, by the way, to be reading from Isaiah 53. The eunuch asked Philip, "Of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then it says, Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. And the eunuch immediately believed, and he was baptized, and he took the gospel back to Ethiopia. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is how the church is built. When some man, a soul winner, speaks to a man, a lost sinner, about some other man, the Savior, Jesus Christ. You see it in the life of Paul. You see him going into synagogues and preaching to great crowds. You see him on Mars Hill preaching to hundreds, maybe even thousands. But you also see him winning individuals to Christ. People like Lydia, people like Timothy, people like the Roman jailer. Now I want you to look at how the book of Acts ends. Look at Acts chapter 28. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Good. Paul is under house arrest in Rome. Look at what it says in verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. How does the book of Acts close? It closes with the church preaching what Peter confessed in Matthew chapter 16, that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, many commentators have noted that the book of Acts doesn't have a real ending. It just kind of leaves you on a cliffhanger. Why is that? Well, because the book of Acts hasn't really ended, because for the last 2,000 years, the church has been proclaiming what Paul was proclaiming in his house under house arrest. A group of people called the church believed a message about Jesus Christ. And they so loved that Lord that they embraced a mission to proclaim that message. They proclaimed Christ publicly, they proclaimed Christ personally, and they did it persistently. And Christ built his church. And that is the purpose of the church, and it has not changed for the last 2,000 years. Now, we've seen Christ build his church in some amazing ways here at Worth Baptist Church. We see it through public evangelistic events like Open House and Easter Sunday. And boy, it's great to have those big days and pack this place, isn't it? And we have people in this room today who came to one of those services for the first time, confessed that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior. They were baptized and discipled, and they're still worshiping with us. Christ built his church. So we build the church through the public proclamation of the gospel. But we are also seeing Christ build his church through the personal soul winning of our people. We see it in a group of ladies who have a burden for single mothers, and they're leading numbers of them to Christ every single year. We see it in volunteers like Bill Stephen, who went to public school campuses for 15 years and shared the gospel through Good News Clubs, winning boys and girls to Christ. We see it in our volunteers who take Christ to the nursing home every Sunday, and those who will come tomorrow and work in the food pantry and clothes closet. We're not just giving out a handout, we're teaching people about Christ and confessing him as Lord of all. We also see it in believers who, outside of the gatherings and programs of our church, have just decided they're going to chase some chariots and try to win some people to Jesus. We have a lot of people doing this, so I don't mean to highlight just a few, but I will. I see it in Danny and Ginger Tisdale, newer members of our church, who walk up and down their neighborhood inviting their neighbors to come, and they've brought several neighbors to Christ, or to church, excuse me, over the last few months. I see it in Frank and Lakita Spann, who repeatedly asked me to pray for people they're sharing the gospel with. I saw it last week in little Landon Melsom, the 7-year-old boy who was baptized. There's a great story here. Landon has been going to martial arts lessons, and the leader of his dojo said, Landon, if you'll refer somebody to come and take martial art classes, I'll give you $100. He said, $100? Yeah, $100. So little Landon went to school and talked to a boy there about taking martial arts lessons. The boy came, enrolled in classes, and Landon got $100. That night he asked his dad, if I can talk to my friend about martial arts, why can't I talk to him about Jesus? And he talked to that boy about Jesus and told him how he was saved, and the little boy believed in Jesus. See, folks, you don't have to go to seminary to be a soul winner. If you know enough of the gospel to be saved by it, you know enough of the gospel to share it with somebody else. That's not where the story stops, because Landon was getting baptized last week. So guess who he invited to his baptism? The teacher of his martial arts lessons. And he was here sitting right up front. When the time came for invitation, the man raised his hand. But he wasn't going to come forward. Thank God there was another chariot chaser in our church who had enough compassion to gingerly put a hand on his shoulder and tell him, don't you think you ought to go forward? And he did. He did. You know, that's how Jesus builds his church. When people understand if they believe the mission, they must advance. If they believe the message, they must advance the mission. What is a church? People who believe and confess Christ as Lord. And what does the church do? Proclaim the gospel publicly, personally, and persistently. And wherever and whenever people are proclaiming Jesus as Lord, he will build his church, and nothing can stop it. Amen. Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. The word for hell is Hades, and it refers to the place of the departed dead. That was a promise in Matthew 16 that death cannot prevail against the church. But it also means that the devil himself cannot prevail against the church, because the gate of the city was where the leaders of the city sat. It's where they made strategies and battle plans. The gates of hell represent the place where the devil and his demons make schemes and strategies against the church. Now note, Jesus did not say that Satan would prevail over the gates of the church, as if Satan was on the offensive and we were on the defensive. He said we would prevail over the gates of hell. In other words, we will take the fight for souls straight to the pit of hell itself. So see the picture of the church. We are not a group of survivalists hunkering down, waiting for Jesus to come. That is not what our gatherings are about. We are a group of soldiers on the offensive, taking ground from the gate of hell itself. That's what the church is. So I say to you this morning, onward, Christian soldiers. The gates of hell shall not prevail. The Bible says one time that Samson was filled with the Spirit, and he carried away the gates of Gaza. You remember that? But when Jesus went into the tomb, he carried away the gates of hell.
Yes.
Satan has no power. Hell has no dominion. Death has no hold that Jesus, through the gospel and the proclaimed gospel of the church, cannot break.
Amen.
So I say to you, Worth Baptist Church, this is a core conviction of a healthy church. We share the gospel. We proclaim Christ.
Amen.
Yes, we believe him and confess him. But we're convicted that believing the message means embracing the mission. That you can't do one without the other. Jesus builds his church when regular people like you and me proclaim the gospel. Listen, it is not slick marketing campaigns that build a church. It's not seeker-sensitive services that build a church. It's not a weekly gimmick that makes the gospel the center attraction of a three-ring circus that builds a church. It's not a celebrity preacher. It's not a particular style of music that builds a church. Those things might bring crowds, but they don't build churches. The Lord Jesus builds his church when some man speaks to a man about some other man. When you share the gospel. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus made this matter of church so very clear right from the very beginning. And I know that there are people in this room sitting in a worship service, but have never personally believed and confessed Christ. And today the Holy Spirit would press the question of Christ to their hearts. Who do you say that I am? I know that every person would cast a vote today. Those of us who have cast our vote that Jesus is Lord now have a responsibility to share that good news with a lost and dying world. Help us to understand that we can never separate believing the message and advancing the mission. And may each and every follower of Jesus Christ become a soul-winning, disciple-making, gospel-sharing Christian. And oh, how you would build our church if we believed that as a core conviction. With every head bowed and every eye closed, listen very carefully. The Holy Spirit wants to ask you a personal and penetrating question today. Who do you say that he is? Maybe you came in here thinking he's just a good teacher, just one of many religious leaders. No, friend. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only way to the forgiveness of your sins, eternal life in heaven. He's the Christ. I wonder if there's anyone here who would say, I've never believed that Jesus was the Christ. And I've never confessed it, but today I'd like to. He's made it awful personal. I don't want to die in my sins and die without Christ. I'm not ashamed to admit that I believe in Jesus and I confess him as my Lord and Savior. I've never done that, but today I'd like to. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I've never personally believed and confessed Jesus Christ. God bless you. I've never personally believed and confessed that Jesus is the Christ. But today I'd like to. If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, would you just look up at me? God bless you. God bless you. Here in just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. Everyone in the room will stand to their feet. Heads will stay bowed and eyes will stay closed. And along the front here, we have ladies and men who will meet you with the Bible and will show you from the pages of the Scripture how you can believe and confess Christ and know that you are his. And know that your sins are forgiven, and know that you're on your way to heaven. So here in just a moment, when we all stand to our feet and we begin to sing, I want you to step out of your seat and come forward, and don't be ashamed to do it. Don't be ashamed to do it. Come and find one of these workers. They'll meet you here and show you from the Bible how you can believe in and confess Jesus today. And I pray that you will. How many of you would say, Pastor, with the Holy Spirit as my witness, I believe that I'm sharing Christ publicly, personally, and persistently. I don't just believe the message. I've embraced the mission. If that's your testimony, would you lift your hand with mine? And one of the reasons this is such a great church is that there are so many of you who have your hands raised right now. And God bless you. It's wonderful. We have so many faithful soul winners and witnesses in this church. And God is doing a great work through so many of you. How many of you would say, Pastor, I believe the message, but to be honest, I have not embraced the mission. And I want to start proclaiming with my life and with my words that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. If you're not ashamed of the decision that you've made, Christian, I want to ask you to lead the way to the altar today. It's time to turn over a new leaf and make a new commitment to Christ about this matter of personal witnessing. If the Lord Jesus is going to build Worth Baptist Church, it's going to be because you and I share the gospel. There is no other way for him to build his church. God, we pray you would bless during this time of invitation. I pray for these who have raised their hands about salvation. Help them to come and believe in and confess Christ as Lord of all and for your people. I believe you want this to be a watershed moment for Worth Baptist Church. That not just through public evangelistic events or big Sundays or ministry programs, but through our personal daily lives, we would embrace the mission of speaking to people about Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, how you could build Worth Baptist Church if we would participate with your program. God help us. In Jesus' name we pray.